Brilliant. Now, this is following on from what I shared a couple of weeks ago in church. It was 2 weeks ago. I got up and talked about being British. And I thought I'd carry on by focusing on that a bit. I'll just make this a bit smaller. I'm not that tall. There we go. That's better. It's so I can see you as well. It's not meant to block my voice. It's just meant to be there to hold my papers while I speak. But one of the biggest questions facing us today in this area and around the country is a very simple one. Regardless of what I shared a couple of weeks ago, there is still this question. What does it actually mean to be British? Okay? And the reason I shared it the other week was because people use it as this argument, this justification for an argument. And it's a whole host of different arguments. And often, and really surprisingly, it's used as the justification on both sides of the same argument. Okay? So what should we think about immigration? Well, I'm pro-immigration because I'm British. And then you get someone stood next to them. Well, I'm anti-immigration because I'm British. And we use it as the same argument for different things. And for you, it might just be a little strange issue, but for me as a teacher, it becomes a bigger issue because one of my jobs as a teacher is to teach British values. That's written into my job as a teacher. I need to be promoting British values. But no one wants to tell me what they are. But it's my job to teach them. But whatever we think it means to be British and whatever our values are affects our behaviour. And that's the important thing. It affects the way we live our lives and it affects the way we interact with other people. As I said, the easiest thing to think about is all about this immigration issue. Whatever your values are, whatever you think it is to be a citizen here, okay, affects how you act towards them, how you behave towards them. And whatever we think about them, we live according to them. Sky News should be helpful, hopefully, I'm thinking. They did a poll where they asked its viewers to share with them what they thought it meant to be British, and they made a quick word cloud about it. So I thought I'd show you the quick YouTube clip, which shows them going through it, so you can see some of the things that the British public thought it meant to be British.
With the viewers, we've had many hundreds of people tweeting and posting on Facebook. You can see that we've turned that into a very patriotic word cloud as we look at some of the words that our viewers associate with being British. Respect, of course. Neighbourly is another word that many people believe is intrinsic to British values. Patriotism is another. And justice. Many people that have tweeted us believe that we have a just society. Further up, tolerance. People believe that the British people are tolerant, it's in our nature, they feel, and that we're friendly as well. Now, there have been some people who've been tweeting more negative aspects of what they see as being British. Down here, of course, racist. Some people feel that the current debate shows a degree of racism among some. Benefits, well, we've heard a lot, of course, from politicians about the reliance on benefits in our current economy, immigration as well. There's a lot of debates around the Euro elections, and I'm sure as we lead up to the general election around immigration, some people see that as being a negative aspect of British society. Now, some of the more offbeat or idiosyncratic ideas of what it is to be British, you can see queuing. Well, we've all done that for long periods of time on many occasions. Bacon, a staple, I guess, for many on a weekend morning. Weather, well, every country's got weather, of course, but here in the UK, our weather seems to be a little bit more unpredictable than a lot of countries. And on to curry. Well, there is one idea of what it is to be British in an evolving society.
There you go. Quite a few interesting ideas there. Bacon appears on there about 7 or 8 times in that word cloud. It's a game like spot the bacon on it. But you can see how confusing that diagram was still there. Because at one side you had respect, and the other side you had racist. You had tolerant racist. You had un-Islamic. You had Sunday's roast bacon, whatever it is. Just like, people don't know. People don't know what it is to be British. And I agree with them. I don't think there's any such thing, really, other than feeling like you belong to this country. I think that's what being British is about. So it is a confusing idea. I think the easiest way is when you define the term British citizen. So the Cambridge Dictionary defines citizen as a person who is a member of a particular country and who has rights because of being born there or because of being given rights. So it's a place that you live that you have rights in. Really simple. So regardless of all this behaviour, all these idiosyncrasies, all these things that you associate with it. But regardless of what behaviours derive from it, it's about belonging and being given rights by the authority in charge. And they depend on which country you're in. So, for example, in Britain, we have to follow the laws in this country. You're expected to show respect and tolerance and diversity. You've got a freedom of religion. You've got some freedom of expression, things like that. You've got a freedom to gather together as long as it doesn't affect other people in such a way. But if you went to countries like Brunei, where you saw probably in the news recently, the Sultan of Brunei has brought back some more traditional laws in that country, you've got different rights. Okay? You've got different rights to what you expect here. So in Britain, you've got a right to have your own sexuality, and that is your choice. If you live in Brunei nowadays, you've not got that right. Okay, you've got a right to follow the law, and being homosexual in that country means that you will be stoned to death, according to the law. But we'll focus back on Britain again, because I know that more than anything. What are you expected to know about, is the question. So to become a British citizen, what are you expected to know? And I thought it would be a bit of fun, and because I always do this to you, because I am a teacher and I do it like I'm teaching a lesson, I'm going to give you a quiz. So I went online and I had a bit of research about what you have to pass to become a British citizen. So if you're not born as a British citizen, you've got a test called Life in the UK. And I think you have to score 75% on this test to pass it. I'm just going to give you 10 questions from it. So we'll do them one at a time. We'll see what you know. So let's have a look at this. Hopefully it all works and just didn't. So here's question one. It said, I did all 24. I think I got 80% in the end, which I was quite happy with. Which two of these aircrafts were used by Britain in World War II? Spitfire and Hurricane, shall we see? Let's see if my PowerPoint works. I never know when you put it onto this computer where it's going to go. Oh, no. It was Spitfire and Hurricanes. I'm just going to have to remember the answers. I'm not sure. If you click on the picture to the right, it might do the animation. I don't know. If it doesn't, then I don't mind. I think I remember the answers. So question two, then we'll go to. We'll see what that says. What percentage of the UK population does Wales account for? 7, 4, 3, or 5? It was 5% in this one. Okay, so question three. What were the people who supported the king known as in 1642? The Quakers, Chartists, Cavaliers, or Roundheads? Cavaliers, the King Charles Cavaliers. Okay, that's good. We're doing all right so far. It's okay. If you're not doing well, it's fine. Just don't worry. I only know some of these because I teach history as well as RE at the moment. What about this one? Where did the Jutes come from? Exactly my point. East Europe, Southern Europe, Northern Europe, or Central Europe? It is Northern. Well done. I don't know who they are, but I guess the right answer on this one. Some expert knowledge there. Okay. Question five. Who took the title King of Ireland? James VI, Charles II, Henry VII, or Henry VIII? I think this was 7th, this one. Was it 8th? I think it said 7th, but I said, I'll check my PowerPoint at the end, which I did circle the correct answers. Go on then, number 6. The Corn Laws were repealed in 1846. This has prevented the import of cheap grain. True or false? True. Yep. 7. In 1284, King Edward I of England introduced the Statute of Rutland, which annexed Wales to the Crown of England. True or false? I love everyone's just getting more and more confused every question that comes on. That one was true. I have no idea what any of it means, particularly. But it was true. Okay. Number 8. In which year was the first Union flag created? 1800, 1801, 1606, or 1707? 1606, I think, was the correct answer. I can't remember. I'll have to look at my PowerPoint. Was it? Or you can... But you can see, oh, Sandra's got the answers. Which one was it then? 1606, according to this. Number 9, Puritans are a group of Catholics who advocate complex religious doctrine and worship. False. Yeah, it's the opposite. Okay, and then number 10, what country is Swansea in? Now, I don't know about you, but that quiz just confuses me even more. Like, to become a British citizen, you need to know some of these facts and figures. Why? What difference does it make? But that's there. That's what it is, actually. If you come to this country and as an immigrant and you want to naturalise as a British citizen, part of that process is to have this big book, Life in the UK, read it, research it, remember it, and be tested on it. And for us as British citizens, I can tell you that none of you need to know any of that. Okay? You learn it at school, but only people are really interested in maths and English. That things you have to retake if you fail them. None of those were maths and English questions. There's a lot of history in there. So apparently it's important to know about our history in this country. So, let's move on anyway. I just thought, I will give you another quiz at the end, but that one's a bit simpler, hopefully. As a citizen of Britain, you're granted rights but also have responsibilities. So once you've passed those tests, you get these rights and responsibilities. You can live in the country, you can earn a living there, but you need to follow the laws of the land. But you're also protected by those very same laws. So in simple terms, being a citizen means that you belong to that place. Now, I've talked about British citizenship a lot, and that's just one example of this. But we often find ourselves being driven by this need to feel like we belong somewhere or in some group. We try to fit into the norms around us. So Britishness is one of them. But it's only one example of a multitude of different things that we try and belong to. It might be that it's being a fan of Man United or Man City. Maybe there's certain pubs you won't go into because you're a fan of a certain football team. Maybe there's certain ways you behave because you're a fan of a football team, and if you don't do it, you feel like you don't belong to the group properly anymore. Maybe it's belonging to or following a certain type of music. Maybe it's wanting to feel like you belong in the workplace, that if you're not working a certain amount of hours and you're not doing all this extra work, you don't really belong there because everyone else is doing that. When we join these things, again, there are rights and responsibilities that are attached to them that we get. And we're expected or required to follow these often as well. It's probably about time, though. I've taught for a while, but we've not actually opened the Bible yet. And I think that's probably a good thing to do at this point. And I'm going to turn to exactly the same passage that John read at the start. He preached part of my sermon for me, which is good. It means we're on the same wavelength. We want to give you the same message. So you want to turn to Acts chapter 5, starting at verse 17. The words will be on the screen as well, if you want to follow along there. So we're in Acts chapter 5. And it says, "Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them into public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. 'Go, stand in the temple courts,' he said, 'and tell the people all about this new life.'" Sorry. "At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they'd been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders in Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, 'We found the jail securely locked with guards at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside.' On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, 'Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people.' At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." The disciples start this story having been arrested and put in prison. Miraculously, they're set free by God. And this is where I put myself in their shoes a bit. I don't know about you. I'm just imagining this. I've been arrested. I've been put in prison for doing something. The first thing, if I'm going to be freed by an angel appearing to me, is going, "Yes, I'm free. It's my chance to get out of here. It's dangerous. I don't want to end up being in here again." You know that phrase, once bitten, twice shy. They'd been given strict instructions by those in authority not to teach in Jesus' name, but instead, they're following the instruction. The very next thing we hear that they're doing is standing in the middle of the temple, teaching in the name of Jesus. It reminds me of Erin this morning. "Erin, don't climb on those chairs or else you're going to sit here." So she sits there. "Sorry, back on the chairs." That's what they've done. They've had a slap on the wrist from the authority saying, "Don't preach in the name of Jesus." They've gone to prison for it. They come out. "I'm preaching in the name of Jesus again." They've just completely ignored the authorities. Why is he doing this? When the challenge, their response is really simple. Their response is, there's one thing we need to focus on. We must obey God rather than human beings. They know the consequences of their disobedience. They know that it could lead to imprisonment or even death. If they were good citizens, they wouldn't have made the choice they did. They'd have just carried on, they'd have left it, they'd spent the time in prison, then they'd have gone away peacefully. Their main focus as citizens would be on obeying the ruling authorities. If this was their focus, if their focus was on a job or belonging to a group again, I don't think they'd have made the same decision. Because if they'd got in trouble again, maybe the job would have been affected. Maybe the membership of that group, they say, "No, you can't belong to us anymore because you're not following the rules that you should be following in this country." But thankfully, the disciples didn't do that. They stuck to their principles. They stuck to preaching the name of Jesus. But why on earth would they put their lives at risk? Why would they disobey their rulers? Why would they do that? Because we know they did it. We know that we're being encouraged to preach out the name of Jesus, even if we're told not to. But why? And this is where I'll come back to this idea of citizenship. So in Philippians chapter 3, there's this passage here. It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control." Paul in this passage gives us a challenge that is so important today, when we're bombarded by all sorts of things that are thought to be important. When our focus is on our life here on earth, we're easily led astray and act in a way that's going to benefit our life here and now. If Peter was focused his life on earth and being a citizen of the area, he would have worried about the chance of being thrown into prison again or worse. His focus, though, was on something completely different. He was focused on being a citizen of heaven. When we set our focus on earth and trying to belong here and now, our lives will be driven by fear and doubt, as life here is temporary and it fades. So what else could drive our life if we put it on something that doesn't last? This will drive us into acting selfishly. How can we best prolong this temporary state? How can we make this time as good as it could possibly be? And that's focusing on our work, taking every opportunity to accumulate more wealth, get more stuff. I think Jesus' disciples struggled with this, thinking about the here and now, even after the death of Jesus. And that's where we look at John chapter 20. And it says, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They'd lived and walked with Jesus all this time. Jesus had died just as he said he was going to. Their reaction, they went away and locked the doors. They were scared. They were afraid. They didn't want to carry on preaching the name of Jesus. They were worried about what's going to happen to them here and now. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I'll carry on reading in a second, but that's great, isn't it? They were scared. Jesus appeared to them. He's told them to go out, be at peace. You don't need to worry. I'm sending you to proclaim my name. But thankfully, the disciples can be just like us sometimes. Even though something really obvious, Jesus has appeared to them, he's walked and talked with them. The very next part of it, we think it's all about Thomas, but I think Thomas has got a bit of a rough deal here. I think we should actually think about the rest of them as well. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again and Thomas was with them. Now listen to this next phrase here. Though the doors were locked. They were still locked up. They were still holed up in the room. They weren't out there. They were locked up in the room together. Jesus appeared again and stood among them. "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." So the disciples were afraid and had locked themselves away for their safety. Their concern for this life had stopped them acting as Jesus had been teaching them throughout his ministry, and they let fear rule their lives. Even after Jesus appeared once, there was still fear for them. The doors were locked still. What does it mean then for us to be citizens of heaven? I've said if we're citizens of this earth, we're ruled by doubt and fear, because it's not lasting, it's temporary. The first thing to realise is that we belong in heaven. Our life here is temporary. It's been described by some as like a prologue to a book. Do you know that little bit that you sometimes skip past because actually it's nothing to do with the story? It's just a little bit of an introduction to give you a bit of setting. Our life on earth here is almost like the prologue to an entire book. We've not even started the main story yet of our life. This is the thing that gets us into the main story. We shouldn't try and spend our time and energies trying to fit in here and now on earth at the expense of missing out on our eternal life in heaven with God. Just with any citizenship as well, we're given rights. Unlike other citizenships though, we're adopted as children of the ruler. We're promised an inheritance that will never spoil. And we're supported by and provided for by the one who never fails. Finally, as citizens, we have responsibilities. And this is where you might think so far that I've been saying that we don't really need to pay attention to what we're doing here and now, because it's not important. You've heard the phrase, they're so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly use. Might I suggest that that can't be true. You can't be so heavenly minded you're of no earthly use. If you're heavenly minded, you have the most earthly use you could possibly be. That's what life's all about. When we focus our minds on heaven and what we can be certain of, all of life's challenges can be seen as what they really are, temporary. We can overcome the fear that stops us from going out and helping those around us. We could even go out and spread the good news because we know that whatever happens to us here and now doesn't last. Whatever pain, suffering, difficulties we go through, they will end. And when we focus our eyes on heaven and serving God, we know that if we suffer those things, we have that reward in heaven waiting for us. That's why the disciples would happily walk out of a prison cell for preaching the name of Jesus, go back to the temple courts where the Sadducees would be, the people who arrested them in the first place, and did exactly the same thing again. Because if we're not preaching the name of Jesus, we're wasting our lives. We're focusing on the here and now. If we are focused on having eternal life with Jesus, we need to live our lives as contagious Christians, spreading Christ's love and message everywhere we go, here and now, focusing on the life to come so we can live the life we have now to its fullest. Now, similar to when I was talking about British citizens, I talked about what it meant. And I'm so happy that being a citizen in heaven, we know what that means. It's not this confusing idea that being a citizen of Britain is. But again, the next question is, well, we know what it is. How do I become one? How do I become a citizen of heaven? What do I need to do? What do I need to know? What knowledge do I have to do? And you're going to be really glad. I'm not going to put a question on here saying, what is your view on the 1,000 years? Are you a premillennialist, a postmillennialist, or an amillennialist? Okay. Thankfully, that's something you might learn at Bible school, but you don't really need to know. I'll tell you exactly the knowledge you need to know to be a citizen of heaven right now. And I'll try and keep it as simple as I can. God created the world for humans. Humans rejected God's rule and wanted to rule themselves. God said, that's fine. He gave us the choice to do what we want, but if we follow our own way, our own rules, we can't be with him. But even better than that, God thought, I know you've disobeyed, I know you've rejected me, but he had a plan to repair that relationship. He sent his son Jesus, who took the punishment for our disobedience, our sins, so that we could have abundant life, an eternal life with God. So for me, there is only one question on a citizenship test for heaven. And it's just that last slide. I'll show you what the question is and what it would look like today. Is Jesus your Lord and Saviour? That is the only question. There's no prerequisite of study. There's no prerequisite of spending years praying or anything like that. It's simply, if you've heard that message that God loves you, that you're separate from him, there's something holding you back, separating you from him. If you want him, make him your Lord and Saviour. That word Lord, ruler. If you're a citizenship, you've got a ruler. There's someone in charge of that kingdom. I'd say there's no better person in charge than Jesus. No matter what I think about earthly rulers, they're always trying to do something positive for someone. But everyone's flawed. God isn't. If you wanted someone to rule over your life, why not the person who is perfect love? And I just wanted to leave us with this question. I'm just going to pray in a minute. And I just want you to think about that question in your life. Because I think after preaching about citizenship, I said this when I shared the other week. You can't be a dual citizen. You can't want to please two masters. You can't think, well, I'll do this maybe Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, but on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, they're my days. Or I'm going to follow the law where I'm not allowed to preach about Jesus. I'm going to follow that law, but I am a Christian. I do want to follow Jesus, but I'm not going to talk about him because I might get in trouble. That's not how it works. I mean, if you read the book of Revelation, I know when John went through it, the bit that always stands out is the church that is berated the most is that lukewarm church. The one that's blowing neither hot or cold. Because that's what the decision is. It's not, I can do a bit of both. One or the other. So let's just pray together. So Father, I just thank you that you are King over all, Lord. Father, I thank you that you love us so much. You sent your Son so that we can have eternal life, that we can be in heaven for eternity with you, even if we don't deserve it, Lord. Thank you for that sacrifice. Father, I just pray that you help us to see how you want us to live our lives, Lord. Help us to feel like we belong in your kingdom, Lord. Help us not to focus all our time and energy on trying to belong in other things that are temporary and don't last, Lord. Help us store up treasures in heaven. Help us live our life trying to get as many people into heaven as we possibly can. Because we want everyone to have that abundant life. We want everyone to have that eternal life with you. Father, help us to make you our Lord and Saviour this morning. Help us to focus our eyes on heaven. Help us to live our lives boldly in the knowledge that we will be with you for eternity, Lord. But Lord, help us keep away from those temptations, Lord, those things that try and pull us away. And thank you that you are always with us there, strengthening us and upholding us. Thank you, Father. Amen.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me.